to all, very warm welcome to you. Just a couple of notices for the week. On Tuesday at 7:30 we have our regular midweek Zoom prayer and Bible study meeting. And next Sunday, Phil Thompson will be here from War Boys to lead the morning service. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Sounds great, doesn't it? Zoom. You know, we feel we're going to be really excited. Just a word of thanks for your prayers for Jane. She had her cataract operation yesterday. She's fine. Went really well. And happy to be home. But she just thought she'd stay at home this morning. So sends her love to everybody. And thanks. Some words from Isaiah 55 to start with. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Our first hymn is number 3. Give to our God immortal praise, mercy and truth are all his ways. Number 3.
One.
us all pray together. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, this morning we've gathered here in this chapel with one purpose in view. Perhaps there has been a measure of just habit and routine about our coming, and we pray forgiveness for that. But deep in our hearts, our longing is that we might meet with God, that we might know what it is to come into your holy presence, that our eyes might be lifted up from this world in all its lostness and emptiness, its trivia and selfishness, and that we might behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that we might hear the voice of the Almighty saying, "Thus saith the Lord," that we might be stirred in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we long to praise you in a way that is worthy of you. And Lord, you have told us in your word, "Seek and you shall find." So we come in hope. You shall find. We come in faith. And we come in joy. Happy the man whose hopes rely on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and seas and all their train. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed. He feeds the poor. And none shall find his promise vain. Lord, what a privilege we have this morning to come to you. How grateful we are for your love, your kindness, your mercy. We don't deserve anything good from you, Lord, we just deserve condemnation. We deserve the punishment of the law, for we've broken your holy law. We've been greedy and proud and selfish. We haven't treated others as we should. And most of all, we've not bowed down before you. We've not loved you with all our hearts and minds and souls. So, Lord, this morning we ask for forgiveness. We believe that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to bring us forgiveness, to pay for our sins, to take our sins upon him, to pay their penalty, to conquer their power. And so we come and we ask that you might wash us clean from sin in the precious blood of your Son, and that you might help us to live for you in the coming days. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." Our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll start at the first verse. "Do not fret." That's going to be our theme for today when we come to the New Testament reading. "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." And then down to verse 23. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord, and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. There's a word for Matt and Jess this morning. Their children will be a blessing. So we rejoice, Matt, with the arrival of Eliza Charlotte. Let's all pray together again. Oh no, sorry, we're going to sing again at this point. Let's sing number 642. 642, In Heavenly Love Abiding.
Save is such confiding. For
So let us pray together again. Let us all pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank you for your love and your care during another week. Lord, we look back and we give you thanks for many different things that happened, but above all, that you were there with us, caring for us, encouraging us, lifting us up, and we thank you this morning. And we thank you for this day of rest that you've given us. And we thank you that it's a day of resurrection, a day of hope. And so, Lord, we come this morning to pray for our world, this world in which you've put us, and for those around us in this world who are in need today. We want to pray especially for your believing people who are suffering for their faith. Lord, those who are persecuted by their governments, or by unbelieving families, or who are attacked or under threat by terrorist groups in the neighborhood. Lord, we think of those in North Korea and in China and in Eritrea and Saudi Arabia, in northern Nigeria and in Myanmar. Lord, place us far apart from each other, many different places. But Lord, we pray this morning for your believing people who are there, that they might, Lord, those who can meet, that they might meet and be blessed and encouraged through your word. And Lord, those who are perhaps unable to meet, those even who are in prison, we pray that nevertheless they might be conscious that this is your day. They might be conscious that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell, and Lord, that they have eternal hope in him. Lord, we want to pray for those missionaries kidnapped in Haiti again this morning. We thank you that two of them have been released, but we pray for all the others, children among them, that you might be near to them this morning, that they might be able to meet and worship you today and be conscious that you're with them. And we do pray that they might soon be released, and safely so. And we pray for those around our world who are preaching the gospel today, who are declaring the good news of Jesus in many different places. We think of those that we know of in Grace Baptist Mission that we support, preaching in Madeira and in Serbia and in Peru and in Latvia and in many other places. Lord, may the seed of your word from their lips fall onto good soil today and produce fruit. May souls be brought to the Saviour. And we pray for our own country. We pray for our Queen and the Royal Family. We pray for our Prime Minister and the government. We pray for Parliament. Lord, we pray for the many responsibilities and burdens that they carry, the many things that they seek to give their attention to. Lord, we pray that they might look to you. We pray that they might seek their wisdom from you. We pray that the Word of God might become central to our parliament, to our government, Lord, to those who rule over us. We want to pray for those in our country today who are in difficulties. We think of those without electricity and so forth in the north for all this past week. And we pray that you will help them and those who seek to help them. And Lord, we want to pray for our own church here. We pray for those who are sick, that you might be near to them today. And we pray for Jess and for her baby Eliza Charlotte. How we thank you for the safe arrival of this baby, and pray that you might bless the family there as they rejoice together. And we pray that this little one might grow up well and strong and become one who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and be used by him for your kingdom. Lord, we pray again that you might send us a pastor for our church. Lord, you see our need, and we lay it before you and pray, O Lord, that as the Lord of the harvest, you might raise up that one that you have chosen to lead us here. And we pray for our services over Christmas, and pray that, Lord, you might draw near to us and bless us. We pray that we might be able to rejoice that the Saviour has come. And we pray that we might be able to declare this truth in our village here. We pray for outsiders who will come in over Christmas, and we pray that there might be such. And we pray that the Word of God might be real, might be powerful, might work in their hearts and draw them to the Saviour. So we pray for this service here now, and pray for your blessing upon us. Lord, we pray that we might hear you speaking to us, and that you would help us in the days ahead to live faithfully for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now another hymn, 606. Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him, whate'er betide. Number 606. To read from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and starting to read at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life, to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here we are in the middle of Luke's Gospel, and Jesus is talking to the crowds. Many thousands of people have gathered, we read in Luke 12 and verse 1. And a man in the crowd, you remember, has asked Jesus to intervene in a family dispute about inheritance. But Jesus hasn't come to sort out petty squabbles. He's got a much bigger picture in view. He's building the kingdom of God. And his concern is that people are made ready for that day when they must stand before God. People are focused on earthly trivia when they need to be thinking about eternity. So Jesus, you remember, tells them the parable of the rich fool. We looked at it back on Harvest Sunday. A man who only thought about eating and drinking and pleasure. And yet he was worrying, you remember, about where to store his harvest. A man full of the cares of this life, when he should have been preparing for the next. And now in verse 22, Jesus turns back from the crowd to speak once more to his disciples. Therefore, I tell you, verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you. So let's think a little bit about this before we look at what Jesus actually tells them. Therefore, I tell you. Therefore, he says. He's going to say something very practical to his disciples. And he says it's as a consequence of what he's just been saying to the crowds. The teaching of Jesus is essentially practical. It's not theoretical, but it is logical. And when Jesus tells us something that we need to follow, it's not just arbitrary. He has reasons for all that he says. His commands are the application of truths that he teaches. He doesn't speak in a vacuum. And Jesus is always encouraging us to think, to reflect, to meditate, to apply. The Word of God is not a mantra that we somehow recite and it kind of helps us. Just mere repetition. The Word of God, the truth of God, is living and active, we read. It confronts us. It challenges us. It directs us. It protects us. It speaks to our minds. And it speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our consciences. It speaks to our wills. It persuades us And so it says, therefore. Therefore, I tell you. Therefore, I, says Jesus. There are many voices speaking to us today. The media's got its voice, the BBC and the press and so on. Social media has its voice. Public opinion has its voice. Politicians have their voice. Business has its voice. Our families have their voice. Who are we to listen to? Who are we to follow? It can be so confusing. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to listen to Jesus. We need that authoritative voice of Jesus, that voice from heaven, that voice from eternity, the voice of God. The Bible tells us what we need to know. The Bible is relevant to us and to our situation. It's factual and it's contemporary and it's pure wisdom. And it's not just advice. It's not like a great book of psychology. Therefore, I tell you, says Jesus. The Bible isn't a book for us to dip into and think about which bits we like and which bits we don't. God speaks to us as Jesus speaks to us here and says, I tell you. This is it. This is what is to be accepted and to be obeyed. Jesus is giving us a command, a commandment. We know about commandments, don't we? The Ten Commandments, for example. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. Commandments, rules to be obeyed. And here's another one. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. It's a commandment. It's an instruction. It's an order from Jesus. Well, you may say, I don't want to worry, but that's how I am. I'm a worrier. It's part of my nature. Are you telling me that it's wrong, like it's a sin? Well, just read what Luke records. Here is Jesus speaking plainly to his disciples, and he says, do not worry. It's a command, isn't it? I tell you, do not worry. I mean, supposing a father says to his child about something, don't touch it. Can the child say, well, I can't help touching it? No, you mustn't touch it. It's a command. And when Jesus tells the disciples not to worry, worrying is not something they can negotiate over. They must not worry. That's it. Well, doesn't Jesus know that's difficult? I mean, not to worry. There are so many things in our lives that make us worry. Jesus is asking something very, very hard. Well, yes. But do you think that Jesus doesn't know how hard it is not to worry? Of course he knows. I mean, he spent his life on earth surrounded by people just like us. Worriers. One day, you remember, his disciples have got crowds of people to care for. How are they going to feed them? They worry. The wine runs out at a wedding. What happens? People are worried. There's the threat of persecution. What do people do? Worry. The disciples are on a boat when a storm blows up. What's their reaction? Worry. They see Jesus intent on going to Jerusalem despite the danger that he faces. So what do they do? Worry. And that's why Jesus speaks so clearly here and tells his disciples, do not worry. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus is thinking of specific things that cause worry. How to get food, how to get clothes to wear, worrying about basic necessities. But I think there's a wider and a more general application that extends to all kinds of worry. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock. Worry, be afraid. What worries more about things that might go wrong or have gone wrong. Fear is more about threats that come to us from people. But there's a connection. And Jesus knows that. And he addresses his disciples as little flock. They're like sheep, worrying, fearful, anxious, huddling together to try to cope with that which is worrying them. Do not worry, says Jesus. But here's the great thing. He doesn't just say, pull yourselves together and stop worrying. He actually gives them ways to help themselves not to worry. He gives them things to do in order to overcome worry. And that's what the rest of our passage is about. The answer to worry. I want us to see three things in the passage that we've read that Jesus tells us to do. Three things that can help us not to worry or to deal with the worry that we find in our hearts and in our minds this morning. And these three things are contained in three words that Jesus uses. And the first is consider in verse 24 and verse 27. The second is the word seek in verse 31. And the third is the word give in verse 32. Commands, imperatives that Jesus sets before us here. So let's look at them in turn. Firstly, consider. Jesus is telling us that the first thing we need to do in order to combat worry is to use our minds, to think, to reflect, to consider. The problem with us so often when we have any kind of difficulty is that our feelings take over. We're dominated and controlled by our feelings rather than by our minds. When someone else has difficulties, we're happy to talk to them, to persuade them, to appeal to their minds, to ask them to think. But when it concerns ourselves, we let our feelings rule. Jesus addresses our minds in the first place, not our feelings. Our feelings have a place, but we must not be directed by our feelings. God has given us our minds to think. And so Jesus here, in seeking to help the disciples to overcome their anxiety and their worry, starts by saying, consider. Let me point you to six things that Jesus says to us that we should think about and consider if we're to conquer worry. Six things that should be in our minds. And the first is, there is a bigger picture. Life, says Jesus, is more than food, and the body more than clothes. More than. Think about this, says Jesus. There's more to life than food and clothes. There's a bigger picture. And of course, we know that. Well then, if this is the case, just think about it and don't let worry about smaller things dominate your whole life. Think of the bigger picture. Think of the totality of your life. Ask yourself whether what you're worrying about now will have any significance next month or next year or on the day that you die and depart from this life. Talk to yourself and consider there is a bigger picture. And secondly, consider this. We are dependent on God. Consider the ravens, says Jesus. And then consider the lilies or the wild flowers. Why consider them? Well, because it will help us to remember that we're not master of our own fate. And everything doesn't depend upon us. Just like birds and plants, we're dependent creatures. We didn't bring ourselves into the world. We didn't decide where or when we should live. And just as God gave life to the plants and birds, God has given life to us. We're not here by chance. God has put us here. So why should we worry? We're not dependent on random events, nor are we dependent on our own wisdom and strength. God is the one on whom we depend. Not only on whom we should depend, but on whom we do depend. And when you're considering the ravens and the lilies, remember this in the third place. God provides. He provides for the ravens. They live, we might say, from claw to beak. They don't have barns or cupboards or fridges, but God feeds them day by day. Yes, they have to be busy collecting their food, but God provides for them. And he provides for the wild flowers. They don't have to sow their adornments or work to earn so they can visit their favourite clothes shop. They just have to grow. And God provides for them. He gives them a beauty which surpasses the splendour of Solomon. Think about it, says Jesus. If God provides for ravens and lilies, will he not provide for you? Consider, think. And here's another thing. Worrying is unproductive. Which of you, he says, by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Nobody. You can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to a longer life. So what's the point in worrying? Think about it. We try to spend our time on that which is profitable, but there's no point in spending our time on worrying. It's a waste of time. Consider it. And Jesus continues in verse 29, "Set not your heart on what you will eat or drink, for the pagan world runs after all such things." So here's another thought, something else to consider. Worrying is the pagan way. Pagans should worry. They've no one to help them. Their hope's in false gods, pure imagination. Should we be copying them? Think about it. I mean, worry is the normal life of the non-Christian. It's the default position of unbelievers. There is no peace, says the Bible, for the wicked. So think about it. Should we be the same? Should our default position be worry? No. Because here's the big thing to remember and to think about. The pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. God is our Father. Think about this whenever you're tempted to worry. Is God with all power? Everything is in his hands, but he's not some cold, dispassionate, remote being in another world. He is the God who is our Father. He's the God who is our Father and who knows what we need at every juncture in our lives, at every crisis, on every difficult day, on every dark day, on every day when we face the unknown, on every day when we scarcely know even what we need, let alone how to meet that need. On those days, on every day, God is our Father and knows our need. Why should we worry? We have a Father in heaven. The hymn says, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Consider, says Jesus, think about these things. That's the first point. When we're faced with situations that are likely to make us worry, when we begin to be anxious about this or that, the first thing we need to do before our feelings and emotions take over is to start thinking, consider. Using our minds is the first thing. But it's not the only thing. And it's not enough in itself. Because we can think out things in a theoretical sort of way that doesn't actually stop our worries and anxieties. It's a good start. It's the place to start. But Jesus gives us something else to do. And it's our second point. Seek. Verse 31. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well. Now, we know what it means to seek a person. The Christmas story tells us about the wise men who came to seek Jesus. That we understand. But what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? And how will seeking the kingdom of God help us not to worry? So let's think first of all about seeking the kingdom of God, and then we'll think about the relation of that to not worrying. Seeking something means desiring it. It means believing in it, believing in its existence, its reality. Oh, you of little faith, says Jesus in verse 28. He's trying to help them not to worry. They and we need to believe in the kingdom of God, to believe in it, to believe in its existence, to believe in its importance, its worth. And Jesus emphasizes this by stressing the importance of us to God. The importance to God that we should be in the kingdom of God. How much more valuable you are than birds, says Jesus. Valuable to God, in other words, valuable for his kingdom. Seeking something means desiring it. It means believing it. It means seeing its importance and worth. And then it means wanting to have it, wanting to be in it, wanting to make it mine. Don't set your heart on other things, says Jesus in verse 29, but set your heart on the kingdom of God. And seeking something means not only desiring it, but making an effort to obtain it. The pagan world, says Jesus, runs after all such things, runs after them. Trivial things. But it makes every effort to obtain them. It runs after them. And we need to seek the kingdom of God, to run after it, to expend effort in search of it. In the hymn, Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might, there's a line about running and about seeking. It says, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Running and seeking. Seeking means making an effort to obtain it. So let's ask ourselves, are we making an effort for the kingdom of God? That we should be in it? And that we should be contributing to it? Seek the kingdom of God. This is to be active. This is striving, using all the strength that God has given us, having that heart, that passion, the passion that sings, Thy kingdom come, O God, Thy rule, O Christ, begin, break with thine iron rod the tyranny of sin. Seeking the kingdom of God means honouring God, because it's his kingdom. Seeking the kingdom of God means living for him. Not just coming to church, but living for him, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Being part of the battle by prayer and in action. The battle against sin. The battle against the forces of darkness in my life, in my family's life, in my community's life, in our nation's life, and so on. Seek his kingdom, says Jesus. So how does seeking the kingdom of God help us not to worry? Now notice, it's not in order to avoid worry that we must seek the kingdom of God. That's not the primary thing. That's not the primary motivation. But relief from worry is a byproduct. It's a result of seeking God's kingdom. Jesus says, if we seek his kingdom, these things will be given as well. Given. These things will be given as well. The lions, says Psalm 34, may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6 says the same thing. Don't be anxious about anything. There you have it. Don't worry. But, he says, then here's what to do. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, seek God. Pray to him. Seek his kingdom. And what will be the result? And the peace of God, says Paul, not the worry of man, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How to defeat worry? Firstly, consider. Use your mind. Consider the ravens and so on. Secondly, seek. Seek the kingdom of God with all your heart and soul and strength and energy. And then thirdly, give. Verse 32 to 34. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what has this got to do with worry, or with overcoming worry? Well, firstly, we see that God is a great giver, and his kingdom is a kingdom founded upon, not upon getting, but upon giving. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Peace I leave with you, said Jesus in John 14. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Jesus promises to give the peace which takes away our worry. It's more blessed to give than to receive, says Jesus. God is a great giver. God's kingdom is a kingdom of giving. And giving is the fruit and evidence of being in the kingdom of God. Giving isn't buying shares in heaven. It's not buying rewards that will be given to us later. It's rather showing where our treasure is. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, says Jesus. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. If our treasure is in heaven, it can't be used up on earth. It can't be stolen or rot away. So what we have here is not treasure, and we're free to give it away. God loves a cheerful giver. And when we focus on others, when we give our time and our money and our energies and our resources, whether it be our youth or our retirement, or our family life, or our career, or whatever it is, as we share it with others rather than with ourselves, our worries are lifted. And that's what we're going to think about as we come to the Lord's Supper. Because God thought about us. He fixed his attention upon us. He considered. Not that we were worthy. But he thought about how he might do us good. In fact, about how he might make us good. He chose us. He started by choosing us, by thinking of us, by setting his affection upon us. And it didn't stop with thinking. He then sought us. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Us, in other words. Yeah, our final hymn after the communion will be, "Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. Jesus the Saviour, this gospel to tell, joyfully came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame." And then listen to this line, "seeking the lost." And the next bit, "saving, redeeming at measureless cost." The cost of himself. He gave himself. Dear friends, if we are trusting him, we have no worry. We have no need to worry. We have no need to worry for this life. And we have no need to worry for eternity. Because he has thought about us. And he's sought us out. And he's given everything for us and to us. He's paid for our sins. And he's gone ahead of us to prepare a home in heaven for us. And therefore, he tells us, do not worry. May the Lord help us to obey his word. We turn our attention to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper now. Let me read some words from Matthew 27 concerning our Lord upon the cross. Matthew 27. Verse 32. "As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God.' In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Let us pray. Our gracious Father, how we thank you this morning that you invite us to this table, and that here before us we have these emblems of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, his broken body and his blood shed. How we thank you and praise you, Lord, that he gave himself for us. We praise and thank you that in him, through his death, we can be forgiven. The punishment of our sins has been taken. He has paid for it. He has paid it all. Lord, we can go free. How we praise you for your love, for your kindness, for your mercy to us. Oh Lord, we pray that as we take part now, Lord, the truth and the wonder of this might fill our hearts. Lord, that you might fill our hearts, that you might be everything to us. Lord, that we might want to live our lives day by day, moment by moment, for you, for your glory, for your honour. Lord, deliver us from the trivial things of this life and our anxiety and worries about them. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God. And we pray your blessing now. Speak to us as we take part, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All who come and share, please remember to take two cups, the one with the juice, the one with the bread. And when we've all been served, I'll speak and we'll eat, and then we'll drink together. So let us eat together, remembering him, remembering the Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering his blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus that was shed for us. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let us close by singing number 72 in Songs of Fellowship. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Number 72. Thank you. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.